And all the children can go with Miss Joanne down to Children of God. All the children head down to our children's time. And for the rest of you, take out your sermon notes in the bulletin. They'll serve as an outline for us today. There was a newlywed wife who said to her husband when he came home from work one night, "I have great news for you, honey. Pretty soon we're going to have three in this household instead of just the two of us." And her husband ran to her with a big smile on her face. He hugged her. He was filled with delight in his eyes. He was glowing with happiness and joy. And then his wife said to him, "I'm glad you feel that way because my mom's moving in tomorrow." Question for you. How many mother-in-laws does it take to screw in a light bulb? None, because the son-in-law always does it. Behind every successful man stands a devoted wife and a mother-in-law who's a little bit surprised. Did you know that Adam and Eve were the happiest and most blessed couple there ever was? They didn't have a mother-in-law. Sorry to all the mother-in-laws out there. This is the kind of fodder that guys like Tim Hawkins make a living off of, right? We could go on all day telling mother-in-law jokes, and it's obviously related to where we're headed in our new sermon study, looking at the book of Ruth. And we're going to see through this study an example of a godly mother-in-law and a godly daughter-in-law and how they relate to each other. This is an awesome, powerful, wonderful story. It's a story of redemption from chapter 1 and verse 1 through the end of chapter 4. It is a beautiful, beautiful picture of love and joy and faithfulness and commitment and care and compassion between a mother-in-law and a daughter-in-law. No joking. Seriously. So before we get into our study of the book of Ruth, I want to do a little bit of background about it to help you understand the context of what was going on in the time of Ruth and help you understand a little bit about this woman. Now, there's 66 books in our Bible, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament, and there's only two books in the whole Bible that are named for women. The first one is Esther. She was a Jewish woman who married a Gentile king, and as a result of that marriage, saved the Jews and the nation of Israel. And our study for the summer is going to be about this woman, Ruth, and the book of the Bible named after her. She was a Gentile woman who married a Jewish man, and the result of that marriage was ultimately down through the lineage, our Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we don't know who wrote the book of Ruth in preparing for this message series. I've read lots of commentators who have suggested dozens of different potential authors. Probably the most reliable, from what I've been able to glean, is the Jewish Talmud states that Samuel was the author of the book of Ruth, but even that's in dispute and no one knows for sure. Samuel certainly lived at the end of the time of the Judges and the beginning of the first kings. He anointed the first two kings of Israel, so it's quite possible and plausible that he would have been the author, but to be honest, no one knows. Now, the time of Ruth was a very dark, dark time in Israel's history. The end of the book of Judges records this in chapter 21. In those days, there was no king in Israel. So Saul and David had not yet been anointed and ascended to their throne in the period of the Judges. And here's the sad refrain that occurs over and over again through the book of Judges. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. It was a dark period in Israel's history. And if you've studied the book of Judges, you know what happened during that history. The nation of Israel was blessed as God delivered them from slavery in Egypt. Through Moses, they were given a great victory. And then they wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years after the rebellion. Then God raised up the young man Joshua, who led them into the promised land. conquered Jericho and conquered the land and the areas around that and settled the 12 tribes in the land that God had promised to Father Abraham 600 or 700 years ahead of time. But then pride crept in, arrogance, and sin crept into the nation. God raised up enemies to oppress them, and that in turn would lead the nation back to repentance, to return to the Lord, and then God would bless them and they would put down their enemies. But unfortunately, through the book of Judges, they were just on this merry-go-round where they just had this sin. God would raise up enemies to oppress them. They would repent. They would come back to the Lord. And they just kept going through that cycle over hundreds of years of time. So the book of Ruth is set in that time where there was sin and oppression and repentance. Now, the main theme over the whole book of Ruth, if we could just summarize the book of Ruth in one word, it would be this word, redemption. To redeem means to buy back or to pay off a debt, to deliver or to rescue from danger. And from a theological perspective, from us as Christians, the word redeem means to save from sin. And so we're going to look at that in the context pretty much every week as we study the book of Ruth. How was God bringing about his story of redemption through Ruth and through her mother-in-law, Naomi? J.W. Reed says this, Boaz, which I'll have a lot to say about him in the coming weeks. Spoiler alert, Boaz becomes Ruth's husband if you haven't read the book. So, 1, 2, 3. Sorry for the spoiler. Boaz, J.W. Reed says, is an illustration of the greater one who came from his family who ultimately was the Lord Jesus Christ. Boaz acted in grace to redeem Ruth. Christ acted in grace by giving himself as the redeemer to provide redemption for all of mankind. So again, we're going to come back to this theme of redemption and how God was working out his plan even in the early days with Ruth. So let's get to our text today from chapter 1, verse 1. Now it came about in the days when the judges governed, that's what we talked about earlier, the sin of Israel was rampant and there was no king in the land, there was famine, and a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the land of Moab with his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi, and the name of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites of Bethlehem in Judah. Now they entered the land of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. She was left with her two sons. They took for themselves Moabite women as wives. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth, and they lived there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and the woman was bereft of her two children and her husband. So let's stop there. There was famine in the land of Israel due to sin. And I want to take us back to Deuteronomy in chapter 28 and remind us of what God said to Israel. So the context here is, Moses had delivered Israel from slavery. They had come to the end of their wilderness wanderings. God had provided entryway in where they were going to conquer the land. And Noah gathers the nation together and reminds them of the perils if they should ever turn from knowing and loving and serving God. And so Moses said this to the people from God. He said, "But it shall come about if you do not obey the Lord your God, to observe and do all that his commandments and his statutes say, which I charge you today, that these curses will come upon you and overtake you." Now down to verse 23. "The heaven which is over your head shall be like bronze, and the earth which is under you will be like iron. The Lord will make the rain of your land powder and dust. From heaven it shall come down on you until you're destroyed." And so obviously at the time of Ruth, the nation of Israel was in a time of rampant sin. There was no rain. There was famine in the land. The people were hungry and starving. And so Elimelech and Naomi hear that in the land of Moab, if they'll go there, there's rain and the crops are flourishing. So I just have a map real quick here on the screen to just give you a little bit of idea of the journey that they took. Here's the capital of Israel, Jerusalem, and just below it is Bethlehem. That's where Naomi and Elimelech were from. So they would have gathered up their sons, went around the northern route beyond the Dead Sea, down into this land of Moab, probably 100 miles or so journey. It would have taken them several days to get there by foot. And so they settled in this land of Moab. Now, the land of Moab was not a God-knowing, God-loving, God-fearing, God-serving nation. The people that lived there were descendants of the man Lot, who was Abraham's nephew. You can turn to Exodus chapter 19 and learn the story about them. But let's just suffice it to say that Lot's descendants, the man Moab and the man Ammon, were not godly men. And in fact, through the history of Israel, the Moabites and the Ammonites were continually fighting with the Israelites for generations and generations and generations. So these were not people typically that got along well with the Israelites. Elimelech was from the tribe of Judah. And for those of you who know your Bible history, know well that the promised one, the Messiah, was going to one day come from the tribe of Judah. So keep that in the back of your mind. That's going to be a really important part to the story, particularly as we get to chapter 4. Elimelech and Naomi had two sons, and one of his relatives was this guy, Boaz, who was a wealthy and prosperous man. He had fields, and he had some money. And ultimately, he became, down the road, the husband of Ruth. Elimelech's wife was Naomi. Her name means pleasant one. For the time when they were in Israel, she was blessed by God. She had two sons. But later, when her sons die, she asks her friends to change her name from Naomi, pleasant one, to Mara, which means bitter. She had lost her husband. She had lost her two sons. And her life had become a life of bitterness. They had two sons, as we mentioned. Mahlon was the older son. His husband first became Ruth, and he died, leaving no children for Ruth or heirs for his family. The other brother was Chilion. He was the younger of the two sons. He married Orpah, a Moabite, and he too died with no children. So Ruth is left with Orpah and their mother-in-law, Naomi. Now, the city of Bethlehem figures prominently into biblical history as well. If you know Micah chapter 5, there's an important prophecy about the city of Bethlehem. Micah 5 says, "Out of you, Bethlehem Ephratah, will come one who will reign over." He was predicting, Micah was, the future coming of the Messiah, that he would be from Bethlehem. So Bethlehem also had another name, Ephratah. And Elimelech and his family were known as Ephrathites because the two were synonyms. Now, Ruth's son, ultimately Obed, again, that we'll learn about from chapter 4, would one day be born in this town of Bethlehem. And it sets up the future birth, the prophecy that Micah predicted of where the Messiah was going to be born. This city, Bethlehem, would be so important as the place where the shepherds would come to worship the new king, the new savior of the world who was born. Now, in the midst of this, I want us to stop at chapter 5 for just a moment and reflect on something. If you had just lost your husband and your two sons, don't you think it's natural that you might be asking, God, what are you up to? And the text doesn't tell us that, but I just want us to imagine for a moment that you're Naomi. The three people that are closest to you in the world are now gone. And you have to believe that Naomi is saying, Lord, why? What's going on here? A lot of people, when they lose loved ones, will say to me, Pastor, I can't ask why. And I always challenge that to say, turn with me to the book of Psalms. Look at Psalm chapter 13, for example. Or go to the book of Habakkuk, for example. And there's dozens of other places in Scripture where godly men and women who followed after the Lord would ask God this very, very important question. Why, God? Why did my sons have to die? Why did my husband have to die? And at the time when Naomi and Ruth are the only two in this land of Moab, they have no family, they have no friends, there's no the covering of protection, the men in their lives over them is gone. They had to be saying, Lord, what are you up to here? Now, we've read the rest of the Old Testament, so we know what God is doing behind the scenes. But if you're Naomi, and the time is the time of the judges, and there's evil rampant in the land, and you're in a foreign country, you can't see. There's blinders on your eyes. You have no idea what God is working out. Now, we know, because we've read the rest of the Bible, we know that God was working out his plan, that Ruth had to leave Moab. She had to go to a new country that was not her own. She had to meet a man named Boaz who would one day father a son who would be David, whose descendant would one day be the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And I just want to stop here for those of you going through troubles or hard times in your lives and you're asking God this question. It's okay. It's a good question to ask. But don't stay with the why question, okay? Because as we follow Ruth's story and Naomi, they didn't stay here in this why. They pressed on, right? There was a time of grief and mourning for sure, absolutely. But they sensed God calling them to something new. And their faith built up in their heart, and they took those steps forward to say, okay, God, this has happened. And I know you're a good God. We just sang about that, right? God, you are good, good, good. Oh, God, you're good. And if we sang that, and that wasn't just words that we mouthed during a song, if we really believed that in our hearts, then we know that when tragedies and evil happens in this world, God is designing something bigger that we can't even see or imagine. There's no way Naomi and Ruth could have known that one of their descendants would be the Savior of the universe. I just want to pause there and let that sink into all of our hearts, because we've all had hard times. We know what that's like. And it's okay in the hard times to ask the difficult questions. But then we move on and we say, okay, God, what's next? What do I do now? What do I make the rest of my life about? In light of what has happened, how do I take that and use it for the future? That's what Ruth and Naomi did. Verse 6. Then Naomi arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return to from the land of Moab, for she had heard in the land of Moab that the Lord had visited his people back in Israel and he gave them food. So she departed from the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go, return back to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly. Notice that word kindly, very important one we're going to focus on through our study of Ruth. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you've dealt with the dead and with me. May the Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband. And then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. So let's stop there for a moment again. Naomi hears that God's blessing has come back to Israel. We don't know what has occurred. Literally, the text doesn't tell us. But it was obviously a time when the nation had repented. God had removed the famine from the land and provided blessing of rain, and the crops were growing again, and there was food once again. And so God graciously provides relief from the famine. And the Lord had not forgotten his people. The Lord had not forgotten his people. He was disciplining them to cause them to turn back to him, but he had not forgotten them. And there's an interesting play on words here throughout the narrative of Ruth. Bethlehem, the word Bethlehem literally means the house of bread. And for a time during the sin of Israel, there was no house and there was no bread in the house of Bethlehem. But now God had blessed the land. There was bread back in the land, symbolizing the blessing of God, reminding Israel that he had not forgotten his people. He had not forgotten his promises to them. And so Naomi says, I'm going to go back to my homeland to be with my people. Now, this word kindness in verse 8 is so important. It's used 248 times in the Old Testament. It comes from the Hebrew word hesed. It means mercy and kindness, loving kindness or goodness. It means that God has graciously provided for his people, though it's not deserved. That's hesed. That's God's kindness. And so Naomi says to her daughters-in-law, may God deal with you kindly, not the way you've deserved, but may God be with you as you go. And it's a reminder to us that we can act as God does toward his people. We can act toward others with that same kindness, that same hesed, that same blessing to others. We can be like that to other people around us. Verse 10, then the daughter-in-law said to Naomi, no, we'll surely return with you to your people. But Naomi said, return, my daughters. Why should you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may be your husband? I'll answer that question in a moment, why that was important culturally. Return, my daughters, go, for I'm too old to have a husband. If I said I have hope, I should have even have a husband tonight and also bear sons. Would you therefore wait until they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it's harder for me than for you, for the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me. And they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. So Naomi's desire was a selfless act of love for her two daughter-in-laws. She was concerned about them because the well-being of a woman in 1250 BC, 1300 BC, roughly the time of this story, the man provided the shelter and the food and most importantly, the safety for women. Because it was a free-for-all. If there was not that covering of protection of a man over a woman in those days, the women were subject to starvation and all kinds of pillage and all kinds of other things related to that. And so Naomi says, go back to your people, find a husband so that he can provide that covering, that shelter, that protection over you that you need. The tradition of the day from the book of Deuteronomy says that if there was a son and that son died and he had a wife, that the other brothers were to step in and marry that woman and take her in so that they could provide for the shelter and protection. It was God's plan for widows to be taken care of so that they were not left open to being persecuted, so that they were provided for with food and clothing and shelter by another husband. And you remember the story in the New Testament. The Pharisees came to Jesus to test him. And they ask him about a man who had a wife, and the first husband died, and then the second brother died, and the third brother died, and he had seven brothers that were all ultimately married to that woman, and they ask Jesus, who will be her husband in the coming of the kingdom? And Jesus said, none of them, because in heaven we don't marry or are given in marriage, but we are as the angels Jesus taught. But this tradition back then was given by God as a protection over the women. It was God's gracious way to care for women. And so what Naomi is referring to here is that. She only had two sons, and they're both gone. So the tradition of the day was Naomi would have taken on another husband. She would have had more sons, and those daughters-in-law would have waited for those young men to grow up to marrying age. But chronologically, Naomi was too old now to get remarried, to bear children, and Orpah and Ruth would have had to wait 18 plus years for those sons to grow up and be able to be their future husbands. And so Naomi's urging them, go back to your people, find a younger husband. I'm releasing you from the biblical commands. Now the story of Ruth, as we'll learn throughout it, isn't just a beautiful love story. It is that. And all of you ladies who love the love stories on TV, you're in for a great treat because this is a beautiful and wonderful love story of a man and wife who deeply loved and cared for each other. But there's so much more here than just a love story. And I want us to see three things today from chapter 1. First, God's working out his eternal plan in world events. So we need to trust him, church. We need to trust him to lead us through these perilous times. When we read earlier Judges 21, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Doesn't that sound like our time today, right? Everybody's doing what they think is right. What's right for me isn't right for you, but that's okay. I can do whatever I want. And those of us who pay attention to those things, we get a little nervous about that because we see what in God's timing happened in those ways. And so we have to trust, just like Naomi and Ruth did back then, God was working out something that we couldn't see. So God's calling us today to trust him, that he's got a plan. You hear me say often, we've read Revelation. We know how it ends. We know who wins. We know Jesus comes again on a white horse to conquer and set up his unending kingdom. And so the time that we're living in 2018 is just a marker along the way of God's plan. And it's unfolding just like it was in Ruth and Naomi's day. Jesus taught us this, saying, seek first his kingdom. Don't be filled with worry. Don't be filled with anxiety. Seek first his kingdom. Seek his righteousness. And all these things will be given to you. Secondly, ask the Lord to provide what you need. No doubt Naomi did. Lord, I don't have a husband. My sons are gone. I need provision. I need protection. And Naomi hears that there's safety back in her homeland. There was family that would have cared for Naomi and her daughter-in-law. And so Ruth trusted in the Lord. Remember, Ruth was not a believer at that point. She came from a pagan nation of Moab. But for sure, Naomi had an impact on Ruth in their time together in the 10-plus years that they were together. Ruth's faith had become mature through Naomi's teaching. And so Ruth trusted in the Lord. He says, Naomi, your God is my God. Where you go, I'm going to go. And ultimately, the salvation that we have, that Jesus bought for us on the cross, came because Ruth was obedient. He trusted the Lord to provide what she needed. And God did provide, not only for her, but for the whole world. And third, God has provided redemption for any who believe in his Son. Any. Some of us have done things that we're very ashamed of in our lives, and we're not proud of them. And truth be told, they come back to haunt us sometimes. God is in the business of redeeming that, right? That's what Jesus came to do, to pay for those sins. Even the worst ones that we don't even ever want to speak again, don't ever want to think, God's paid for them through his Son. So today we confess their sins earlier, believing that when we confess, they're gone. He takes them away. The sins are paid for. So church, if you've never trusted in Christ today, friends, I pray that you will today. Believe that this descendant of Ruth, the one who went to the cross that's in the center of our worship, this Jesus, the Messiah, has paid for your sins. And not only for forgiveness, he went there on the cross to give you eternal life. All those who believe in him, he gave the right to become children of God, the Gospel of John says, John chapter 1. So when you believe, God gives you a reward, a promise, a future, an inheritance that will never end. So if you choose to believe in Jesus today, please see me after the service. I'd love to pray with you and share with you as you begin your new faith walk with the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this powerful story of Ruth and the redemption that you ultimately brought through her obedience, for her love for her mother-in-law, for the care that Ruth had. And Lord, thank you that Naomi was a faithful teacher to her daughter-in-law, that taught her about you and that taught her to know and love and serve you. God, remind us through this study of Ruth that you have paid the price for us through your Son, that he has made the way for us to be redeemed, that our sins are forgiven, that we stand before you as white as snow. Lord, when your Son was here, he gave us a way to remember his sacrifice. On the last night that he was with his disciples, he took bread and he broke it and he gave it to them. And he said, take this bread and eat it. It's my body which is broken for you. And then after supper, he took the cup and he blessed it and he gave it to them. And he said, drink from it, all of you, for the forgiveness of your sins. And so, God, today we come to this table, your table, the table which Jesus commanded us to come to. We take this bread and this cup, being eternally grateful for your kindness, your seed, your blessing, which is given to us. And so, God, as we take these moments in song and remembering through the elements, God, we thank you for your Son, for his blessing over us. And we praise you here today for that blessing, and we'll praise you forevermore in your kingdom. In Jesus' great name we pray. Amen.